David. Thanks, Jen. Older kids. Penny's right back there. So, like, first through fourth grade? Oh. Or any kid. Does that, like, do we get to go? Okay. Oh. Go. Everyone, just go. Go while you can. Yeah. I forgot to mention, as they're kind of gathering to do their thing, Penny, I don't know if you remember, that we had a mission project that was a goal for us through VBS. Our goal was to raise $500 for the sharing place. And I think we hit, it was like 675. Was that right? Any sort of slide up there, Don, that you see with that kind of 6 VBS mission goal number? Yeah, I mean, either way, right? Whether we have the slide or not, we actually raised 600. I mean, so. Which is obviously just a testament to some really cool families and kids and just a kind of a fun thing. So I'm going to pray and we'll go. Heavenly Father, again, we give you thanks that we're here together, and we're, again, thankful that you have chosen to be here with us. And so we give you thanks for kids and for energy and for the example that they even are for us, and we're, you would choose to use something like a vacation Bible school to help them learn about you. And so we pray that even now you might open our hearts and our minds to the things that you would have for us, as we might also try to learn. And pray that you would help us just to hear your voice, and that all the other distractions, that we could kind of just set them off to the side, and that your word would be new and fresh, and that the words that I speak would not be my own but yours. Amen. We've been working on a series on our vision here at Gateway Community Church, Living, Learning, and Loving, and we're going to postpone the last part until next week, where we'll spend some time talking about what does it look like to love here at Gateway. This morning, I thought it would be, and then on August 9th, we're going to be starting a new series entitled Life Together, and kind of looking forward to for that on August 9th. We also have a kickoff on August 9th. We'll just have, the plan is we'll have a meal after church and just hang out. Of course, we'll have some sort of bounce houses, inflatable stuff, because I love those things. So we'll have them like out front and just have a, it'll just be kind of a fun time to hang out. That's going to happen on August 9th. VBS, the theme for VBS this past week for Vacation Bible School was Stories by the Campfire. And the idea behind that was that we would take some of the parables that Jesus used in his teachings, and that we would just kind of spend some time with the kids throughout the week, kind of highlighting a couple of these different parables, these stories. And it's important, I think, for us to be reminded what a parable is. A parable is basically just sort of that, a story, an illustration used to, that is relatable, that would be used to express some other sort of lesson or teaching. So Jesus would, obviously Jesus being the master teacher, was masterful in picking these parables as ways in which his audience would hear and connect with, and then be able to make the leap from hearing the story that he's talking about and connect it to their lives. And that was really the way in which Jesus did that in a way that was so powerful. And so the parables that that they spent some time with this past week, which I thought we would take a look at this morning. And my goal is to, and I don't know how well we'll do it, my goal is to look at the parables, and we're just going to, real quick, just kind of one hit each of the parables from each day. And my hope is to come at some of them, at least, from a different perspective than maybe we've traditionally thought or read them, and just kind of see what that might look like or what it might mean for us. If you're taking notes, I'm not going to, I'm going to give you sort of a recap of each of the parable. We are not going to turn to each parable and read them, because what we'll find is that for a number of the parables that Jesus uses, you will find them in each of the three synoptic gospels. Synoptic is the word, the idea that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are sort of similar in the way in which they are Gospels of kind of the same. You'll find a parable. It would not be uncommon to find one of the parables that Jesus uses in each of those three. John's Gospel is sort of a little bit of a different thing. He writes it from a different sort of perspective, okay? So that's why you call Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're more synonymous with each other, all right? So I'll give you the references, and then I would encourage you throughout the week, spend some time reading through these again on your own, and maybe even spend some time revisiting them with your kids. Could be kind of a cool way for you as a family as you're sitting around the dinner table or before you go to bed at night or whenever, however you do that, to kind of revisit some of these parables and see what kind of things, see what they might teach you, right? Because it's not uncommon for me to be talking with my kids and go, I'm not sure I would have ever thought of it that way. So the first night of VBS, we started on a Sunday night, and the parable that we spent some time with was the Good Samaritan. So you can find that in Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 37. Now, the story of the Good Samaritan is one that you have probably heard and you're familiar with, where there's an individual who's walking down the road. It was known to be sort of a rough road, and he was going from one place to another, and he gets jumped, and he gets beat up on the way, right? And so he's left there on the side of the road, and he's just battered and bruised, and he's just a mess. He's hurting, okay? And all these people come along and kind of have the different reasons why they should not, it's not practical for them to stop and help. So you've got the religious person who comes walking along and is like, he's bloody and he's dirty, and if I touch blood, then I'm unclean and I can't go do my religious-y stuff. And so, you know what? Oh, I should probably just keep moving on. And then we can think of all some of the other examples of even times when we've done in our lives, right, where you've seen someone in need or somebody hurting, and you've got all the different reasons that you can come up with, legitimate reasons at times, of why we need to keep moving, right? I got a meeting. This is a really important meeting I got to get to. So, like, sorry, I got to go. You know, well, my kids are, and again, some of them are legitimate reasons. So don't hear me say that if you are, you know, a single parent or your kids are in the car or that you should be, like, pulling over on the side of 465. And I'm not suggesting that you do any of those things, okay? But they're reasons that we work through in our head and we move on. So the guy is sitting there and he's battered and he's bruised, he's bloody, he's hurting. And the Samaritan individual comes walking along. So what we know about the guy who's hurting is not a whole lot other than, like, we kind of assume that he's a Jewish individual. Samaritans and Jews weren't like super good friends. And who is it that stops to help the battered and the bruised, the bloody and the hurting, but the Samaritan? The one you would least expect. So what I want you to be thinking about, the angle this morning for this parable, is it possible that help for you, because oftentimes we see ourselves as not the ones who are the battered and bruised and bloody on the side of the road. We put ourselves into one of the characters that either keeps going or that I should stop and help. Yes, we fit into those characters too, I mean, at times, right? But what if that the help that you are looking for or that you need, because perhaps you're the individual that's battered and bruised and hurting on the side of the road, is it possible that help for you is going to come from the place that you would least expect it? Is it possible for you that whatever situation you're in, whatever mess that you have going on in your life, that help might be coming from a source that you would never have thought otherwise? So much so that you've actually even closed off the possibility that help could come from that place or that angle or that person. Some of you, that's church. Or you might know someone who would say, there is no way that the church could help me in any way, in any shape or form with the mess that I have in my life. I'm hurting, I'm battered, I'm bloody, and I'm bruised, and I'm laying on the side of the road, and the last place that I would expect help would ever come would be from the church. So perhaps as you're finding yourself hurting in some way, maybe help is coming from a place that you would least expect it. On the second night, we talked about the parable of the lost sheep. You can find that in Matthew. There's a couple of different places. Matthew chapter 18, 12 through 14. and Luke chapter 15, 3 through 7. The parable of the lost sheep is, again, remember, Jesus is telling these stories in a way in which his audience would hear them and be able to go, oh yeah, Samaritans, ooh. If Jesus is teaching to a primarily Jewish audience, they would know that Samaritans, we're not so cool with those guys. And yet, it was the one who you would least expect that stopped to help. He was talking to a group of people where shepherding sheep was a pretty common thing for them. And so here Jesus is saying, so he says, okay, there's this shepherd, and he's got a flock of 100 sheep, and one of them strays. He's got the 99, and the one is lost. We don't know where it went, and it goes somewhere. And Jesus says that the kingdom of God is like the shepherd who leaves the 99 and goes to find the lost one. Right? And we read that and we're like, oh, that's cool. Like, Jesus loves me. That's great. He's like trying to find me, and I'm the lost sheep, and I've been lost, and Jesus is trying to find me. Like, that's good. That's an appropriate understanding of reading it. I wonder if we might also read it. What if we're the 99? What if we're the 99? Like, we've got whoever, maybe there's somebody you can think of that you know, or neighbor, coworker, friend, or even someone that is completely unknown to you, who is the one, who is the lost sheep that wandered. And we're the 99. And the lost sheep comes wandering back to the fold. What's our reaction as the 99? See, it's a perfect segue, because then on the third night, we spent some time talking about the lost son, or the prodigal son. Same story. The story of the dad with the two sons, and the younger son says, Dad, I want my inheritance because I'm blowing this popsicle stand. And his dad says, sure, go ahead. Here you go. Here's your cash. And he goes. He goes into the foreign land, and he squanders it, and he wastes it, and he finds himself at rock bottom. And it's not until he's in the muck and the mire of the pigs when he goes, what am I doing here? It would be better for me to be a slave in my dad's household than to be here in the mud with the pigs. You know what? I need to go home. And he starts his journey home. And the story tells us that the one son stayed and did all the things that he needed to do. It tells us that the dad was always waiting, always looking, always expecting, always praying, always ready for his lost son to come over the horizon. And sure enough, after, we don't really even know how long, but let's say a really long time. Sure enough, after a really long time, the dad is in the place where he always sits on his front porch, always hoping, always praying, always expecting, always looking for his son to break the horizon. And sure enough, he's like, what is that? And he thinks it just might be his lost son. And what does the story tell us? Jesus tells us that the dad runs. And he runs out there to meet him. And he loves him, and he loves him, and he loves him. He gets back to the house, and then what happens? It's the older son who's like, what the heck? Time out, Dad. Dad, come here. This son of yours, not my brother, this son of yours, your son, not my brother, your son just took your money and totally wasted it, and wasted it on things that are not super cool. And now he's back, and you're going to throw him a party? I'm sorry, Dad, but what the heck? I've been following all the rules. I've been working my butt off here, and you haven't even let me, like, have some friends come over and hang out. That dad's like, son, everything I have is yours. Well, he's back, and I'm not cool with that. I wonder if we look at these two parables of the sheep and the son, what does it look like for us to be the 99? What does it look like for us to be the son who stayed? What happens when the lost or the broken or the hurting and the lost sheep, the one who walks in and we go, where have you been? Well, yeah, of course you're broken and hurting because you did all this stuff, idiot. No, wait, hold on. You're going to go through all the things that you went through and you're going to roll in here and then you want us to throw you a party? What does it look like for us to be the 99 when the one returns? I like the prodigal son story because, again, these three characters, it's oftentimes easy for us to put ourselves into the character of the younger son, when we're like, yeah, I totally, I bailed, I went, and I squandered, and I hit bottom, and I'm trying to find my way back. And we can relate with that. And there's even a handful of us who can relate with the older son, right, who are like, you know what, I was a goody tissue. Like, I did all this stuff. I didn't do any of these things. And then, wait, so you're telling me that God's grace is this thing where, like, why do they get to go live it up and, like, have all this fun? And then on their deathbed, they can come back to Christ? And he's going to stand there with open arms and throw a party for him? Right? And then we kind of go, did I do this wrong? Like, did I miscalculate something? Like, I could have been having all of this stuff, and now, like, it's easy for us to sometimes think that we can fit into the character of the older son. I wonder how often we think about ourselves as the dad. How often are we the ones who are waiting and looking on the horizon with expectation, always hoping, always praying, always expecting, always ready for the one to come back that we might welcome them in with open arms and throw them a party? It's a fascinating thing because God is like that. There's a little bit of a tweak in the story that I might make when I think about God and I think about the dad in the story. The dad doesn't chase the son off into the foreign land. And I kind of think that maybe God is with us even in the foreign land. He's never going to go out. He's never going to grab us by the arms or the legs and drag us back home, because that's not how God works. But it seems like to me that God is also there in the foreign land with us and sort of waiting to walk back home with us, to show us the way back home. Because some of us have traveled so far into the foreign land that we have no way. Some of us are really terrible at directions. That we get so far off that we can't find our way back home. I'd like to think that God is there in the midst of the foreign land, kind of waiting for us to go, I think I'm ready to go home now, but I don't know how to get there or where it is. They talked about the wise and foolish builders, Matthew chapter 7, 24 through 27, and Luke chapter 6, 47 through 49. You know the song, right? The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The rains came tumbling down. Rains came down, floods came up. House on the rock stood firm. House on the sand went. Made me wonder is, even if, let's say that these two guys built these houses and used the same materials. Like, what if, is it possible that even if our building materials are pretty solid, that unless we're building on a solid foundation, it becomes extremely difficult to keep the house up? Is it possible that the building materials that you and I are using to build our lives of career and degrees and stuff and whatever we use as these materials to build our lives, our relationships, that even if those things can be what we would consider to be relatively solid, that if there's no solid foundation to build those things upon, that it becomes really difficult to keep the house up. How many people do we know that are using solid building materials to try to build and shape their lives, and things are starting to fall down around them? Because the foundation of who and what Christ might be in their lives is shaky at best. The last one that they talked about on the last night was the light under the basket. Matthew, this one is in all three of theirs. Matthew chapter 5, if you're taking notes. Matthew chapter 5, 14 through 16. Mark 4, 21 and 22. And it shows up a couple times in Luke. Luke chapter 8, 16 and 17. And Luke chapter 11, 33 through 36. You know that song too, right? This little light of mine, I'm going to hide it under a bushel. No. It's the same story when Jesus tells us that we are the light of the world and we are the salt of the earth. Use salt. You don't, if you don't use it, then what's it good for? A light you don't put under a bowl, but you put on a stand. Light is most effective in the darkness. And so, of course, we ended VBS talking about... With the kids that were there, saying Jesus wants to be your light and wants you to shine and spread and share this light. And it seems appropriate for us to be thinking about what darkness do we need to shine the light of Christ into? What darkness in your own life? We have the little corners, right, that we tuck back in our lives that we go, okay, God, you can have all of this, but this little dark corner back here in my heart, this one's mine. What darkness in your own life do you need to allow the light of Christ to shine into? And what darkness around you do you need to shine your light into? Because what would be the point of being the light if you're just going to hide it under a bushel? What's the point of being a lamp on a lampstand if we're just going to cover it with a bowl? What's the point of following Jesus if you're just going to hide it? That's what we talked about with our kids this week. What does it mean to be kind and help someone who's hurting? What does it look like when something is lost and found? That was the night three, which was Tuesday, and we just threw a big old party because the lost son had come home. What kind of foundation are you building your home on? I don't mean home like your physical house. I mean like your life. I mean like your relationships. I mean like your career. I mean like your faith. What's that foundation look like? What are you really building it on? And what are you doing with your light? There could very well be a darkness that Christ is calling you to step into and shine a light. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word, because it encourages us and it teaches us and it challenges us. We trust to know that it's a living and moving and active thing, and it works in us and through us. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be disciplined to spend time with it. We're thankful for the way in which you love us and that you teach us, that you would use these stories that seem practical and even sometimes simple, while we confess there's a lot we don't get or understand. That there are times when you use stories like this to encourage us and challenge us to love you and to love others. And so we pray that your Spirit would move and work in the hearts and the lives of the 130-something kids that spent some time with us this week. We pray that your Spirit would move and work in the lives of their families, in our community, and even those of us gathered here, so that we would be reminded that even when we get lost, you are there ready to find us.